Second Chronicles in the Old Testament. Second Chronicles chapter 7. Second Chronicles chapter 7, beginning with verse 1. This time of the year, as I said, is an exciting time because you see people that really don't want to celebrate Christmas. You see that. You see it in their faces. You see it in their homes. You see it in their cars. And you think, what happened to society? Well, what's going on with people that are not willing to remember Christ, the Christ child that he came? And there's a real problem in our society today. They want to forget God. They want to forget Christmas. It's a concerted effort to do so anyway because of the commercialization. I'm trying to say it in Spanish and English at the same time. It doesn't work, does it? The commercialization of Christmas, to forget the Christ child, to forget the story, to forget the Bible, to forget the manger, to forget the angels and the entire scene of sin and disgrace and despair. And yet, here's a little tiny baby born in a town over 2,000 years ago that brought light into the world. And that light has not ceased to stop. It has illuminated and changed the world forever. And then there's people saying, I don't want that. I don't want the light. Keep me in the dark. But yet, when we look at our Bibles and we look at our society and we look at our lives and we're saved, we're reminded of this story here and how dark it is out there. You know, it's dark out there if we go out there now, but it's not dark because there's stars and there's a moon that God put there. God, and then the street lights that man does, but some of the Christmas lights. But it's a dark, dark world, spiritually speaking. It is dark. If you're out there in the world and you're talking to people, it's dark. Let's go to chapter 7 of 2 Chronicles. Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices. And the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord because of the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. And when all the children of Israel saw how that the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshipped and praised the Lord, saying, For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Then the king and all the people offered sacrifices before the Lord. And King Solomon offered a sacrifice of 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the people dedicated the house of God. And the priests waited on their offices, and the Levites also with their instruments of music of the Lord, which David the king had made to praise the Lord because of his mercy enduring forever. Because his mercy endureth, past tense, it's even italicized in your Bibles, forever. When David praised by their ministry, and the priests sounded trumpets before them, and all Israel stood up. They stood out of respect. Moreover, Solomon hallowed the middle of the court that was before the house of the Lord, and offered their burnt offerings and the fat of peace offerings, because the brazen altar which Solomon had made was not able to receive all of the burnt offerings and the meat offerings and the fat. Can you imagine? All 20,000 sheep. We used to kill one sheep when we were little kids because we're poor. We grew up in a sheep ranch. And man alive, that was a lot of meat for one animal. 20,000 sheep only were killed in one day. And that's just the sheep, not the cattle or the bulls or the goats or all the other animals that were dedicated to God. It's amazing. Verse 8, also at that same time, Solomon kept the feast 7 days, and all of Israel with him, a very great congregation from the entering in of Hamath unto the river of Egypt. And the 8th day, they made a solemn assembly, for they kept the dedication of the altar 7 days, and the feast 7 days. And on the 23rd day of the seventh month, he sent the people away in their tents, glad and merry in their hearts with the goodness that the Lord had shown unto them, to David and to Solomon and to all of Israel, his people. Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house, and all that came into Solomon's heart to make in the house of the Lord and in his house, he prosperously effected. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer, and I have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice. And if I shut up heaven that there be no rain, if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, and then my text verse, verse 14, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Let's pray. Father, we come asking you for help. Father, we're not even worthy to stand in front of these people. We're not even worthy to stand in this sacred desk, nor in this holy place. Father, we come humble, realizing, Lord, we're nothing but dust. Father, dust we are, and to dust we shall return. Father, we pray for your Holy Spirit's power to speak through your words, through thy power. May your hand be upon this congregation today, in Jesus' name. We pray. Amen. As I was saying, you see the background of the story. If you were listening, this is a tremendous story of Solomon when he became king after his dad died. David, the great king of Israel, the man after God's own heart. David was just a little shepherd boy taking care of sheep, a sheep herder himself. Came into being, God blessed him. Nathan the prophet anointed him. You know the story. He came, all the great battles, the great victories, then the sins, the giant Bible giants tested, how he went through great trials of affliction and how his house was afflicted with sin after the sin of Bathsheba and after the sin of Uriah and after all of the things that happened, Joash and Joab and Abner, his generals, and all of the people that rebelled against him and tried to kill him. Saul, the very king that he honored and loved, became a traitor, and treachery was committed, which was a sin of death and a sin of really hanging, and it is unto this day. It's in our laws and it's in our constitution. And yet, when he got old and became old, it reigned only 40 years. And when his reign ended, a young man by the name of Solomon came on the scene and took over his dad's reigns and dad's reign and reigned in his stead. And so that's the background. When Solomon reigned in his father's stead, Solomon was anointed king over Israel. And we had a story where all our college and career kids, when we had a class here, we had 12 kids. And that was the entire series was on the book of Proverbs and on the book of Solomon's works, the Proverbs and the Song of Solomon and Ecclesiastes. He wrote those books. Tremendous, gifted man. And everything that he got, every gift that he had, God gave it to him because he was just a, you might say, just a kind of, he inherited everything his dad had. And God, because of blood, blessed him. Gave him everything. Gave him everything that he had and everything that he was. God gave it to him. You might say he's kind of born with a silver spoon in his hand, and more, but he did not want any of that. He was a humble kid. He was a humble boy. He was a humble man, and later on, you'll see here what happened when he prayed this prayer, and asked God. He prayed. He was a very humble young man, and because of his humility, God blessed him and promised him this prayer here in verse 14. He said that Solomon would be anointed king over Israel, and once he would be anointed king, that he would receive wealth beyond any man alive. And that, but when Solomon first came, he made a very wise decision. He sought the Lord. How many times have you and I wanted to make a decision and we do it on our own? How many times have we gone to somebody else instead of the Lord and said, listen, I've got a very important decision I've got to make. Can you pray for me? Can you help me? Can you listen? I can't do it, man alive. And you feel so helpless and it almost hurts inside, but your heart's going to break seemingly if you don't tell somebody. But the greatest opportunity that you had, you turned it down because you didn't go to the Lord and cry before him and then to other people, because it says there is safety in a multitude of counselors. So Solomon made a very wise decision as a young king starting out. He sought the Lord. He went to God, the Lord God Jehovah, the great God of Israel, the great creator. He was honored. They honored him. They cried out. The people would, they stood whenever Solomon came out and he had the books and everything and all of the king, he appointed his own court. They came out of respect. All the people stood up. And man, that's a lot of noise when you have thousands of people standing out in front of you and not saying a word, just moving. If you've never experienced that, it's a tremendous thing. And just visualize this. And here this man is saying, my goodness, what am I going to do? I'm the king of this whole nation. And here's all these people. How am I going to rule? What am I going to tell them? What am I going to say? How am I going to do this? What decisions am I going to make? How is this going to affect the people? You can imagine the dilemma that this young man went through as a young king. So we see here that the Lord blessed his household and all of his provisions. All of a sudden, people started bringing in flour. All of a sudden, flour to bake. Flour, yeah. Bushels of flour. Not just a donkey with some flour on it. I'm talking about bushels. I'm saying great big cart loads of flour. And he had to set up his house. They set up his entire household. And then, of course, his wife was there. And then he began to pray. And he said, Lord, what do I do? And David, his father, had already said, listen, the Lord's not going to let me build the temple. You're going to have to do it. And he went like this. He showed him his hands. He said, why? My hands are full of blood. I have killed thousands and tens of thousands and hundreds of thousands of men and women and children of the enemy. The Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, all the Ammonites and the Edomites, they were still enemies around them. He had adversaries. Can you imagine during that time in Israel facing that dilemma? We can't even begin to fathom. We think we have enemies, foreign and domestic, here today. Yeah, terrorists want to kill us. But these people were living all around him, waiting for them to just go down to another town so he could ambush them or something like that. I mean, you can imagine. So God began to bless his household with provisions. And then Solomon prepared to build a great temple. This temple was not just any temple. This temple was going to be built a specific tract of land, a specific way that it was going to be a great edifice unto God. And it was going to be built with certain stones and that are not just any stones. They were going to be shipped from another land, another time, another country, another place. They were going to be made out of certain kinds of material. And the steps, he said, were going to be made out of silver. Could you imagine having in your house stepping stones made out of silver? Can you imagine every dish and every tinsel and every tiny... They didn't have silverware. They had goldware. You're talking about silver. Oh, my best silver. I'll take it out. Somebody's coming. Not in Solomon's temple. No, they had... Everything was to be made out of pure gold. Can you imagine that? And now we think, wow, that's amazing. That's incredible. That's impressive. Not when it comes to the things of God. When it comes to the things of God, God does nothing but the best because He is the best and He wants the best and He asks for the best, so He has the best. So when you try to go, like Brother Ernie said the other day, when you try to come up to him with this little gold on earth, he says, "Why did you bring the asphalt over here?" You know how Brother Ernie makes the illustration of bringing the asphalt, the man who presented the asphalt to him when he tried to go to heaven. And he says, "We don't have asphalt up here. We have pure gold up here." And I remembered that illustration. But in Solomon's temple, in Solomon's house, everything was made out of silver, gold, and ivory, and the best of cedar from a place called Lebanon, which, by the way, is still in Lebanon. The cedars of Lebanon are still some of the rarest wood. You know, if you burn wood today, and Richard knows what I'm talking about because he grew up burning its wood, and some of you who grew up in the old days when you didn't have electricity and water and running water, you had to run down to get it. You had fire, and you sometimes would cut a cedar tree. And the cedar was very precious because your grandmother or your mother would cut it up, and they'd put it in the closet, or they'd put it in an old trunk, or they'd put it under an old tree, or they'd do something with cedar. It was a very precious type of wood, and it was very the scent was one that was very, very the fragrance of the wood was so pleasant. And it would keep animals away, it would keep bugs away, it would keep, and it still does today. But in this time, everything but the best was given to Solomon to build this temple, this house unto the Lord that we talked about in the scriptures. And so God blessed Solomon in a tremendous way. And so the ark, even the Ark of the Covenant was brought into the temple. Can you imagine that? That was in another city. That was in another location. It was brought over to Jerusalem, or to where the temple was going to be erected and brought in. And if anybody, even as much, only certain people were allowed to even handle. Who were those people? We read about them. You remember the Levites? And remember the music? Remember the instruments of music? Everybody had to march a certain way. Everybody had to walk a certain way. Everybody, you couldn't. If remember the man that tried to touch the little cart after it hit a small pebble and it tottered? And he went over here to try to touch it so it wouldn't trot. He died instantly. He died instantly because it was the Ark of the Covenant. And we remember and we think, God must be a pretty cruel God. No, that was a holy thing. And they had already been instructed and everything. They had already been told in the law what to do, what not to do. They had already been told where to walk, how far from the... If you're in the federal, in any kind of military service, whether it's you walk a certain way, you take a certain step, you walk a certain distance from another man, and everything's done, and it's done, and that's the way it was. That's where we got it from the Bible. And as a young man, broke the rule and died, within seconds there. And we think about that, and we think that's strange, but it really isn't. To us, it is because we're evil, but God is so holy that He doesn't, God is no respecter of persons. He's a sovereign God. When we make a mistake, yes, He forgives us there, but whenever those times, whenever He would talk to him, and became, when He would present a pillar of fire by day or by night, and a cloud by day, He was presenting Himself to him right there as a sign. They didn't need a miracle. They had miracles. They had miracle after miracle shown unto them. So they got used to that. And so there was no excuses. And so God blessed Solomon with great splendor, unlike any other man on earth. His garments, his household, his servants, his charioteers, his men... His men of his guards, his gardeners, those people that would wait on him, the people that would walk and train the horses, the people that would wash the horses and would clean the stalls, the people that would his wranglers were nothing but the best of the best. These people were sharp people. They were crack people. There was a crack outfit, and they didn't mess around. He had nothing but the best, and he wanted nothing but the best. And so God blessed him because he put that in, the Bible says he put that in his heart to do that, to want that, to desire that. And so we see here that God blessed Solomon with great splendor, and he prayed a prayer. He said, "Lord, I can't do this. I cannot rule from your throne. I don't know anything. I'm just a kid. And Lord, I need knowledge. I need help. I need wisdom. I need your wisdom, Lord. Not just conventional wisdom, or not just worldly wisdom, or not just my wisdom, or not just good ideas, but I need godly wisdom." And we look over in the book of James, and we see what wisdom is, what true godly wisdom is. And it's not like any wisdom we have today. And God said, after the people had gone home, after 23 days had passed, and after the seventh month had passed, the first month being the month of Nisan, and then in Jewish calendar you have all these months, and then on the seventh month he said, okay, dismiss everybody. Let everybody go home to their tents. Of course, they were still a traveling people. They were still people that were in tabernacles. They were still people that were... they were desert people. They were like the Mujahideen. The Mujahideen are nothing but camel people. And remember, the Mujahideen took over the country of Afghanistan, and the Russians tried to run them out. But the Mujahideen won, and they threw the Russians out after 7 years of fighting. Now here we are trying to go into a country where now the people called the Taliban has taken over. The Taliban are very, very shrewd, shrewd, mean people. And no woman can become a Taliban person, only men. And they're very, very boorish. And they're very uneducated people, but they only have Muslim law, Sharia law. And Sharia law says you just kill whenever you see something done wrong. You kill. You kill a woman, you kill your child, you kill, you kill, you kill. It's a culture of death, the Taliban. And you treat people, especially women, like animals. Or you treat an animal better in the Taliban. And how many remember Brother Simon Jacob? He was just here a couple of months ago. He was a missionary. He explained that to us. Every aspect of the Sharia law. How the Taliban treats their women and their children. Even little kids are taught, since they're little, to offer themselves as a sacrifice to Allah and to Muhammad as a sacrifice, the ultimate sacrifice. To any way that they can do to take their lives for the cause of Sharia law. So then the Mujahideen, which were nothing but a bunch of desert people, here they have people living in tabernacles and tents. And so we see that they had adversaries all around them. And we read here that they had the Moabites. Remember Moab? Remember Moab and all what happened there with Lot, Ham, Shem, and Japheth? And then we have the Ammonites. Remember Ammon? That's where that crowd came from. And remember the Edomites? Remember Edom? Not Edom, but Edom. Or we say Edom because of the long E. But it's many times mispronounced. The Zidonians. The Zidonians were idolaters. And then you have the Hittites. These were vicious people. And in one of those adversaries, one of those groups of tribes or whatever they were, they worshiped the god Moloch. And in Moloch, when Moloch is a statue that is on fire. The fire's coming out, and he has his hands like this. They would take their babies and would throw them to Moloch and would instantly burn themselves. You know, that's how evil that religion was. It is one of these groups here. Even domestic enemies within his kingdom tried to come against him. If you read our text over here, you see that even people in his own land, in his own country, his own countrymen tried to come against him. Solomon prayed unto the Lord on the 23rd day of the 7th month, and God heard his prayer and said, isn't it wonderful when God hears our prayer? Isn't it wonderful when we pray and we know that there's a specific answer for a specific prayer? But when you know it and when you hear it, it means more to you because you say, well, big deal. I prayed. God never answers my prayer. He does answer prayer specifically. If you have faith, just keep praying. He answers prayer. I know it. I know he does. And sometimes he answers it before you even get up off your knees. He's answered it. It's amazing. But he doesn't do it all the time. Sometimes he says, wait, or he says, no, or he says, yes, just wait on me. It's not time yet. The Bible says that everything that came into Solomon's heart to make in the house of the Lord prospered. And in his house, look at the words that he uses over here. And he prospered it effectively. He prospered it effectively. How would you like to have everything that you do prosper effectively? How would you like to everything have that you do turn to gold right in your hands? Can you imagine that? That happened to Solomon. It turned to gold right in his hands. His very hands. I mean, you know, the scriptures are true. If we read what we... It's amazing. Here's a man that, because of royalty and because of his background and because of his nationality and because of blood kin, God just passed everything from his dad and said, you got it. It's on you now. It's on you. It's you. You got it. You have it now. Responsibility, all of the above. I mean, when you think about it, if you're, you know, in a human sense, that's overwhelming. He didn't know what to do, so he had to pray. He had to say, Lord, what do I do? God gave him wisdom. God gave him knowledge beyond his years, beyond his time, beyond what he asked. God blessed him. How would you like to have wisdom? Godly wisdom, not just conventional wisdom, or not just worldly wisdom, but, you know, we all have worldly wisdom. We're born with it. It's just in us. But godly wisdom that comes from God. Wisdom that comes from God. The Bible says that everything he did prospered effectively. But here's the Lord's promise. After he prayed in verse 14, and I'm not going to go back over a lot of this scripture because of time. It's a tremendous Bible study, but it's a great sermon. It'll preach. It says here, if, that's the name of my message tonight, if. A lot of people say, oh, okay, what if this? But the world says, what if, and then they put in a negative connotation to that if. See, they say, what if you do this? What if this happens? No, that's the negative. But God said, if you do right, if you do what I say, if you do what I tell you, if you do what I tell you, then this will happen. I'll do this, but you have to act upon my commands and upon my grace by your faith. If you honor me, I'll honor you, Solomon. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and all these things, then I will hear from heaven. Then I will forgive their sin. Then I will do this. Then I will do that. Then I will heal their land. Then I will answer your prayer. Then I will bless your children. I will bless your kids. Then I will heal you when you get sick. Then I will listen to you when you talk about me. Or I will help you when you're talking about me to other people. Then I'll step in and do whatever it is that you honored me to do. See? So it's all if. If my people, which are called by my name, verse 14, the Jews, that's the Jewish people, the children of Israel. years and years later, my goodness, we're not in Genesis anymore. We're not in Kansas anymore. just like the little girl told her dog when she was in Wonderland by now. We're not in Kansas anymore. We're somewhere else. We're not in Genesis anymore. We're way, way, hundreds of years later, down the road. And a lot of battles. King David is gone. He's dead now. He's buried with his fathers, with Solomon, the great. With Jacob and Isaac and Abraham and all the great forefathers. He's buried there near the temple of near the Machpelah. Machpelah is an old Hebrew word. And then they wondered why Joseph wanted to be taken out of Egypt and taken in 400 years. They had his body down there and then taken down. That's why. Because they honored the burial sites of their forefathers. And they knew the sacredness of the land. They knew it. God put it in them. And yet today, oh, I'll just be cremated. You know, that's wrong. That's wrong. But what do we have? We don't have the heart. We don't have the heart for sacredness of the body. We don't have the heart for the sacredness that God dwelled in this temple, which it is a temple. Just destroy me. Just destroy me with fire. We think that way. Where do we get that from? Not from here. We got this from the world. See, we have a lot of worldly thinking that we pick up from the world, and then we wonder why we're all messed up. Then we wonder why we vote for the wrong people. Then we wonder why we put the wrong people in office. Then we wonder why a country's so messed up. Then we wonder why there's consequences when we vote for the wrong man or the wrong woman or the wrong congressman or the right wrong senator. Then we wonder why our country's going to hell. You know, then we wonder why we don't listen in church. Or we can't listen in church. Or don't want to listen in church. Or don't want to get saved. Or don't want to listen to mom or dad, or don't want to listen to counsel, or don't want to listen to our pastor, or don't want to listen to what God tells you to do. Because we cloud our minds with worldly things and with worldly garbage and with all the junk of the world, and we wonder why things go wrong. We're taking too much of that things in and not enough of this. See? And so, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves. Humility, what is humility? What is it to be humble? What's it like to be humble? You know what humility is. When you see somebody that's a humble person, they don't have any pride. There's not a proud bone in their bodies. There's only a few people I've met that way. My goodness. You can't offend them. Isn't that right, Brother Don? You've been in the service and you see some of the guys that were saved over there in the Air Force. Man, there's some tremendous people out there that are walking with God. And you rub shoulders with people from all over the world, from all walks of life, in the Army, in the Air Force, in the service of your country. And kids that grew up in a Christian home where they were taught by their mom and dad to read the Bible before they were born. They used to read the Bible to them when the mother was expecting them. So that they could hear the Bible, and they heard the Bible. With my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves. Humility is a very wonderful thing. God honors humility. God honors you. He keeps an eye on you. Here's my child. My goodness, can you imagine? Here's my son. Here's my daughter. But pride, which is the opposite of humility, God resisteth the proud and giveth grace unto the humble. I can't give you that. I want to bless you, but I can't. Here's grace. That's what James said. Didn't he? God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace unto the humble. So humility is a wonderful thing that we can get from God if we just ask for it. But we don't want to get humbled, because sometimes God has to humble us. If we humbled ourselves, then it wouldn't be hard to get humbled, but God sometimes has to humble us, as I very well know. And in some cases, you probably can tell me a few things about humility, some teachings in humility. But God wants a humble people. And he's looking for humble people, not pride. Pride is a terrible thing. Pride is a terrible sin. It was committed by Satan. It was committed by Lucifer. It was the first sin committed unto God, against God. So humility is just the opposite of that. Humble. The angels that remained humble in heaven and refused to go with Lucifer, more than one third of the host of heaven, in Isaiah, written in Isaiah and all through the book of Job. My goodness, humility. What do you have to do to be humble, Brother Al? What do you have to do to be humble? What do you have to do? You have to pray? What do you do to be humble, to stay humble? Stay on your knees. Stay praying. Stay in the book. Stay thinking about God. Stay thinking about people and their soul. That they have a soul, that they're one day going to spend eternity somewhere. Tithe your income. Tithe your income. Some Christians do not know what that word means. They still don't know. They don't get it. They don't understand it. They do not practice it because they don't understand it. They think, I can't do that. Yeah. If a little child can come to Sunday school and put his hand in his pocket and take everything that he won that week and give it to the Lord, that little child, just as an example, showed what it's like to tithe and to give your income. And I don't mean to dwell on that, but I'm saying humility is part of that. Humility comes by giving. When you give, you give from here. It's a worship. It's part of, I honor you, Lord. But you don't say that. You just, in heart, you say it, thank you, Lord, that you gave me so I can give you back. And it's a wonderful feeling. It's a joy. And only that, there's no joy that comes from that that's connected to that except that feeling of giving. And you know, some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. It's a, what if my people shall humble themselves? Humble themselves. In order to humble yourself, you've got to get rid of your pride. If pride's in the way, there's no way that humility can coexist with pride. Pride has to get out of the way so that humility can stay, can remain. Are you there? Are you listening? Are you knowing? You know what I'm saying? Humility must remain in you. That's the only prerequisite for answered prayer. If my people, which are humble themselves, shall pray. And pray. Prayer. My goodness. Pray and seek my face. Look down at verse 14. If ever there was a time to pray, it's today. If ever there was a time to pray for our country, for our people, for our church, for our nation, it is today. We have a president that hates God, that had already said this nation is no longer a Christian nation. This nation is no longer a Christian nation. You know, in his pompous pride, in his arrogance. But you've got to pray for the man. Yes, he's proud. Yes, he's arrogant. Yes, he's pompous. Yes, he's evil. But you've got to pray for him. You must pray for him. Yes, he's evil. Yes, he hates God. Yes, he's Antichrist, anti-Christian. He's not the Antichrist. I didn't say that. But I'm saying you must pray for him. And every time I start saying something negative about our president, this little old lady, 7-year-old lady that rides with me on the van tells me, you've got to pray for him. Miss Patsy. I mean, you know what I'm talking about. But that's good to be reminded. By people. See, that's why we need others to remind us. Because we ourselves need that prayer. And who do you think we are? Nothing. What do I think I am? Nobody. Nadian. I'm saying humility comes when we think, hey, listen, I'm nothing. Lord, you're everything. When we make mistakes, and we will make them, and we make them, and other people jump on us for making them, it happens all the time. Especially if you're in a place of responsibility. You have a home or have a, whatever you have, if you have a place of responsibility. Wherever you are, whatever you do, wherever you're at, You're always going to be there. And somebody's going to say, you did that wrong. You didn't say that word just right. You know what I'm talking about, Sister Cindy, because you were a teacher and you taught people. Sister Cindy taught instructors how to instruct. She was in the teacher training program in the federal government. In the federal government system, it's a completely different world. It's a completely different world, and only if you have ever worked there, it's a whole different animal. But I'm just saying, God said, "Pray and seek my face." If there ever was a time to pray, it's today. We must pray for souls, and I must hurry. Pray for each other. Pray for our families. Pray for our nation. Pray for our country. Pray for our leaders. Pray for our nation. Pray for Senator Harry Reid. Dingy Harry, they call him. The little dirty man from Nevada. Yeah. The one that hates babies and wants them dead. That man needs prayer. The man that from Nevada, the congressman that cannot stand the Bible. And cannot stand the word Jesus mentioned in public prayer. But Nancy Pelosi, a woman from California, must pray for her. Chuck Schumer, one of the most evil congressmen alive. Senator Charlie Rangel from New York. I keep tabs of these people every single day, not tabs that, you know, what they do, but what they say. They make comments that are anti-Bible, anti-God, anti-American, they despise the Constitution. They say the Constitution ought to be destroyed. They say that, but they don't say that just straight out. They say that is no longer a document that is a document. Now it's a living document now. We can only go by it only if it's effective to existentialism. They use big words like that. And what they're saying is it doesn't apply to today anymore. It's only if it means for the convenience of the mother, for the convenience of the baby. It's not a baby. It's flesh. It's matter. It has to be destroyed, taken away. And we must pray for them. We must. And then number five, we must turn from our wicked ways. You say, Brother Al, I go to church. I don't have anything wicked in me. We're all made out of the same clay. We're all made out of the same flesh, blood, and bone. The last time I checked, we fall pretty short of what we ought to be. You know that. And you, some of you are saying, that's right, brother. And you know me. You know, how many have known me? You've known me for years. My wife knows. Golly. And everybody that knows me knows I fall short and have made mistakes. But from our wicked ways. Individual sins that are in here that nobody knows about, God does, or that your family knows about, or individual sins are hidden, those things that are hidden within us that we don't want anybody to know about, that we don't think anybody cares about, or we don't think anybody's concerned about. We got to get rid of those. We got to confess them. Lord, man, I don't want that in my life. Forgive me. Father, in the name of Jesus, take this away. Get it away from me. Give me away from that thing. You know, treat it like a rattlesnake that's about to destroy your life, your mind, your life, your body. Treat it like it's something that's going to destroy your life. Search your heart and ask God to search your heart. Ask God to search your heart. And then there's national sins. We live in a country that is in deep trouble because of national sins. You know what I'm talking about. Murder, abortion, hatred, witchcraft, adultery, drug use, worshiping the devil, idolatry. We worship idols. We worship all kinds of idols. It's no wonder why the American dollar is down to 50 cents on the dollar. Fornication, people living together like if there was no God. Shacking up, shack-ups, I call them check-ups, shack-ups, call them what you may. Not even married. Parents, I'm sure you said something to your kids about it, because you'll be held responsible one day. Alcohol abuse, covetousness, like Pastor said this morning, if you were listening, I want that. Hey, I want that. How many have heard people, been with somebody else and you heard, hey, I want that car. Hey, I want that picture. Hey, I want that. I need that. I don't want that. You see a film or a picture or a magazine or something. Covetous. We covet that. Covetousness. It's a national pandemic, epidemic sin. It's a terrible thing. Pride, greed, jealousy, envy. I want what you have. I'm not going to give you what I have. Jealousy is envy's sister. They're related. Jealousy says, you can't have what I got. And envy says, I want what you have. See, it's always related and intertwined. Sin is like a snake. They're everywhere and you can't see them. They're hidden there. It's like a snake in the grass. Just like that black snake that crawled in here the other day. That nobody saw. Nobody knows anything about it. Just got to take my word for it. I should have put it in a jar and saved it to show everybody. Amazing. These are national sins that we have in our lives. And then the Bible says, then will I hear from heaven. After that, that God had already said, I will. In the last thing he said to Solomon, after he spoke to Solomon, after that Solomon had finished praying, he says, then, if when you do all of that, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face. How many times have you stayed there till you see the face of God? You have to stay probably all night and all day. I know, I've read of people who stayed on their knees until they literally just said, Lord, you've got to show me something right now. All right, I'm not going to get out from here. You've got to give me an answer. You've got to show me right now. And the Lord doesn't, and they stay there until they wear the place out, or they tear the carpet, or they tear the floor, or wherever they're at is destroyed, or sweat, or blood, or something is there. And there's stories of men and women that have literally prayed, of little children that have prayed, praying, weeping, until God did a miracle in their lives after hours and hours and sometimes days of prayer. And we think, 5 minutes, oh, 5 minutes, we're okay. Get up. Like nothing happened. Shake ourselves off. No, that's not prayer. We think it is. It's not. I'm talking about agonizing prayer, that where you get a hold of God, a hold of the altar, and get a hold of the horns of God, get a hold of the throne of God, and get a hold of the horns, and you say, Lord, you've got to show me something. You've got to show me. But see, your heart has to be broken. Your heart has to be in it. Otherwise, and many times I say, Lord, how in the world can I even be saved? Lord, how in the world can I even, I'm not even worthy to come before you, Lord. I'm so evil. I'm so ungodly. I'm so dumb. How could I have committed that? How could I have done that? How could I have said that? How could I have thought that? You have to confess your sins. You have to humble yourself before God. You have to tell the Lord how you failed. You have to come to God and you have to say, Lord, I blew it. Otherwise, you're saying, Lord, well, I'm pretty good. Pride comes in and humility goes away. And guess what? We're going to fall on our knees. And we're going to fall on our face. There's a message that I heard years ago, how to be a rubber-nosed Christian. When you fall on your nose, just bounce back up again and stand up. That'll be a rubber-nosed Christian. But then will I hear from heaven. After you have done that, then you will hear from heaven. What does that mean? God is going to say, okay, listen, here's the answer. Here's what you have to do. I will hear from heaven. And then God says, I forgive you. Then God forgives your sin. Then God begins to heal your land. And that's why our country's hurting right now. Hurting, hurting, hurting. How many people are unemployed? The last figures that we heard? Millions, millions, millions unemployed. Never before in the history of this, not even in the Great Depression, they said, was there these people unemployed. Now, God is not your food stamps is not your God. Welfare is not your God. A EBD, EBT, EBG, or BG, whatever that thing's called, EBD or whatever it's called, is not your God. EBDT or whatever it's called. Those little cards, throw them away. Destroy them. That's not your God. Credit cards, all that. If you rely, you're relying on those things and you're not relying on the Lord. Now, yes, you prayed and God gave you something. Yeah, that's an answer to prayer. If God, and I'm not preaching against Social Security or anything like that. Don't get me wrong. That was a law that was put in place back during the Roosevelt administration. But what I'm saying is we have a tendency, food stamps and all that stuff, rely on all that, and then pretty soon we forget God. What do I need God for? I got food stamps, man. See, government intrusion has just totally almost come into our lives and it has taken us over and it just almost destroyed us. It has almost destroyed us. And we have, you know what I'm talking about. You know what we tend to rely. There's nothing wrong with food banks and all the tremendous work that Sarah does, and we have to have one. We used to have one here, and we looked up the law and everything. But that's wonderful. It's a wonderful thing to help others. There's nothing wrong with that when they need the help. But what do we do? We have a tendency to turn the whole thing around and say, I don't need you, Lord. My cupboards are full. My house is warm. My rent is paid. My car runs. I don't need you anymore, Lord. Bye. See ya. That's exactly what we're doing in our hearts when we say, Lord, I have everything. My house is full. My heart is full. That's from God. If you have a house that's full, if your house is warm, and if your stomach is full, and your heart is full, and your mind is full, and if you're blessed of God, that's of God. You thank God for it, and be humble, and stay humble, remain humble, and thank God every day. Don't be an ingrate. And say, thank you, Jesus, for our pastor. Thank you for our church. Thank you for our country. Thank you for my truck. Thank you for my job. Thank you for my mom and dad. Thank you for something. God, thank you. It's from God. Every good gift, every perfect gift, every gift that comes from God cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning, James said. It's just here. It's nothing I know. It's just in here. It's written in here. I'm just telling you what's in the book. Then God will come in and say, hey, I'm gonna help you guys out. I'm going to bless you guys. I'm going to help you guys out. And it's going to get rougher. So put your seatbelts on. It's going to get rougher. Just like Brother Ernie said the other night. But you know what? You don't have to be discouraged. You don't have to be afraid. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, behold, I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there, right there, you will be with me also. Does it not say that? John 14? Yeah. But see, what I'm saying is, I am just as guilty. I said, brother, what do you preach on? Just find a sin that you're committing and preach on it. Yeah. Just something I found wrong in my life, and I just said, oh, I better preach on that because that's what I'm guilty of. And I'm going to say, oh, you know, brother, I'm speaking on me. No. Please don't think that way. God knows. God knows our hearts. He knows our needs. He knows, like Brother Ernie said this morning, you have needs and you have wants. I want this, you say. All right, how about saying, Lord, I need this. I need this. I need this. I need to learn how to tithe. I need to learn how to read the Bible. I need to learn how to pray. I need to learn how to talk to people about God. I need to learn how to worship God in church more. I need to be more, stay awake in church. I need you, Lord. I can't do it. I'm it's like Solomon. Lord, I can't rule these people. They're too many, too much. It's too much for me. I cannot do this. I need your help, Lord. I need wisdom. And because of his humility, God answered his prayer over and beyond and above what he could even begin to imagine. 40 years later. If you're here tonight and you there's something in your heart, and if I said something that maybe helped you, come and pray about it. Don't be ashamed or afraid to pray about it. This is a time when we need to pray. This is a time when we remember, when we put little things up here and everything, and to remind us, hey, this is a picture of something that really happened. And it's a miracle of God. And it's a dark world. And here's a little bit of light. And that light is tremendous. If you're here tonight and you come and pray and you want to pray about something, don't be shy. Don't be afraid. You come.